You're listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. Here you can expect to find real conversation and dialogue centralized around the purpose for sharing the hope of Jesus Christ in light of theology, apologetics, and culture. We hope and believe this episode will add confidence to your faith by equipping you with boldness to share the good news of the gospel. And now, your host, Adam Parker.
Hello, Bold Apologia podcast listeners. My name is Adam Parker. I am the host of this podcast, and I have an exciting podcast in store for you in this episode. This will be a solo podcast. Often you hear me with guests, and that will not be taking place in this one. In this podcast, we are going to be looking at Bible prophecy, and I really look forward to this because I not only get to look at Bible prophecy, but I also get to look at history. There are so many interesting details around the subject that I'm going to be on. In fact, just to let you know, we're going to be looking at Josephus. You'll find out who he is in just a moment. Alexander the Great and Daniel chapter 8. Yes, we will be looking at the fulfillment of Daniel 8 from Scripture. And before I go any further, I just want to stop and say there are a lot of great things in store for the Bold Apologia podcast in this new year. And I think God is going to use it for great things. You know, we ended last year on a very high note, and I think that there is so much positive momentum going for us. Now, with that said, in this podcast, my goal is to cover an important eschatological topic that most denominations would agree on. That topic is the topic of Daniel chapter 8, specifically that it was fulfilled. Before I get into anything, let me explain. Bible prophecy, especially fulfilled Bible prophecy, is important because it validates the accuracy of Scripture. Not only this, but it further shows that the Bible is a supernatural book. A little bit of groundwork here is that we will be looking at what the famous historian by the name of Josephus has reported about Alexander the Great and what the book of Daniel has to say about him. In fact, he records an encounter between Alexander the Great and a high priest who shows him the biblical text that talks about him fulfilling Bible prophecy. Now, before I go any further, I do need to say that it is arguable that this account is legend, this account from Josephus. But I want you to stick with me and assume that this account is not legend. In fact, there are arguments that it was a real historical event. Whether or not this is true remains to be seen. But that said, it equally remains to be seen that there is an argument that the account isn't true and is legend instead. Regardless of these details, discussing Josephus's account gives us a great opportunity to talk about a fulfilled Bible prophecy, because there are facts that do highlight the truth behind this story, and that is, regardless of these details, discussing Josephus's account gives us a great opportunity to talk about a fulfilled Bible prophecy, because there are facts that do highlight the truth behind this story, and that is that Daniel predicted the rise and fall of Alexander the Great hundreds of years before he came onto the scene. Now, before I jump any further, I need to talk about who this Josephus is. Josephus, born Yosef ben Matityahu in 37 AD in Jerusalem, was a Jewish priest, a scholar, and a historian. Josephus, who went from being a Jewish rebel leader to a Roman court historian, has a remarkable story of survival and adaptability in a time of intense turmoil. As a historian, his first major work, The Jewish War, is particularly significant as it details the first Jewish-Roman war that took place between 66 AD and 73 AD. This work tells of the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem and the Second Temple in 70 AD, of which Josephus was actually an active participant of, which is amazing to think about. Yes, you heard that right. Before becoming a historian for the Romans, he initially fought against the Romans in Galilee. However, as we see, this was short-lived, because after being captured and then predicting Vespasian would become emperor, he actually won the favor of the Romans and was granted Roman citizenship. There's this other work, The Antiquities of the Jews, and this is actually the work that we will be focusing most of our time in this podcast. It's another one of his major works, and it was written around 93 to 94 AD, and it provides a comprehensive history of the Jewish people from the creation narrative found in the Hebrew Bible up to the Jewish War that we were talking about. This work is actually invaluable. It's invaluable for understanding the background of Second Temple Judaism and the context of early Christianity. Josephus's detailed recounting of Jewish history, customs, and laws offers a unique perspective not found in other contemporary sources. In fact, we'll read directly from this book in the podcast. Josephus's writings are characterized by a complex interplay of his Jewish background and his adopted Roman loyalties. And while he has been criticized for his perceived betrayal of his Jewish roots and his adoption of a pro-Roman stance, his works are actually a key source of historical information about this period. His descriptions, for example, of the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and other Jewish sects are particularly invaluable, as they are some of the earliest accounts of these groups. Additionally, Josephus's works provide insights into the political, social, and cultural dynamics of Judea under Roman rule. His depiction of the complexities of Jewish life under Roman occupation and the factors leading to the Jewish revolts offers a nuanced understanding of the tensions and conflicts of the time. So, in summary of Josephus, Josephus's legacy as a historian is significant for his detailed chronicling of Jewish history, the first Jewish-Roman war, and the cultural and political milieu of ancient Judea. His works remain crucial for historians and scholars in understanding this pivotal era in Jewish history and world history. But today, we're not really going to focus on that aspect of Josephus's historical influence. In fact, we're instead going to dive a little deeper into something else. We're going to take a look at what he reported about a Bible prophecy that was fulfilled prior to his time, because it's actually quite fascinating. And it's that prophecy that I was talking about from Daniel chapter 8. Let me give you an idea of what I'll be talking about, and then we'll get into some more of the deeper things about this prophecy. I want to read Josephus's account straight out of his work, The Antiquities of the Jews, that we talked about just recently here. In Josephus's Antiquities of the Jews, he recounts this supposed meeting between the Jewish high priest Jaddua and Alexander the Great. According to Josephus, when Alexander approached Jerusalem, Jaddua, along with the people, went out to meet him. And despite the concerns of Alexander's generals, who thought it was unwise to approach a potential adversary, Alexander reportedly had a positive reaction upon seeing Jaddua, who was the high priest at the time. Following this, the high priest showed him a prophecy from the book of Daniel predicting Alexander's conquest, and as a result, Alexander spared Jerusalem and treated the Jews with respect. Now, let's get into this account. Josephus's account reads, and I quote, "Now, Alexander, when he had taken Gaza, made haste to go to Jerusalem. And Jaddua, the high priest, when he heard that, was in agony and under terror, as not knowing how he should meet the Macedonians, since the king was displeased at his foregoing disobedience. He therefore ordained that people should make supplications and should join with him and offer sacrifices to God, whom he sought to protect that nation and to deliver them from the perils that were coming upon them. Whereupon God warned him in a dream which came upon him after he had offered sacrifice, that he should take courage and adorn the city and open the gates. The rest appear in white garments, but that he and the priests should meet with the king in the habits proper to their origin, without the dread of any ill consequences, which the providence of God would prevent. Upon which he rose from his deep sleep, he greatly rejoiced, and declared to all the warning he had received from God, according to which dream he acted entirely, and so waited for the coming of the king. And when he understood that he was not far from the city, he went out in procession with the priests and the multitude of citizens. The procession was venerable, and the manner of it different from that of other nations. It reached a place called Safa, which name translated into Greek signifies a prospect, for you have thence a prospect both of Jerusalem and of the temple. And when the Phoenicians and the Chaldeans followed him, thought they should have liberty to plunder the city and torment the high priest to death, which the king's displeasure fairly promised them, the very reverse of it happened. For Alexander, when he saw the multitude at a distance in white garments, while the priest stood clothed with fine linen and the high priest in purple and scarlet, with his mitre on his head, having the golden plate on which the name of God was engraved, he approached by himself and adored that name, and first saluted the high priest." Real quick, Alexander is adoring the name of God and saluting the high priest. This would have been unthinkable. Anyway, the Jews also did altogether with one voice salute Alexander and encompass him about, whereupon the kings of Syria and the rest were surprised at what Alexander had done and supposed him disordered in his mind. However, Parmenio alone went up to him and asked him how it came to pass that when all others adored him, he should adore the high priest of the Jews? To whom he replied, "I did not adore him, but that God who hath honored him with that high priesthood. For I saw this very person in a dream in this very habit when I was at Dios in Macedonia, who, when I was considering with myself how I might obtain the dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly pass over the sea thither, for that he would conduct my army and would give me the dominion over the Persians. Whence it was that having seen no other in that habit, and now seeing this person in it, and remembering the vision and the exhortation which I had in my dream, I believe that I bring this army under the divine conduct and shall therefore conquer Darius and destroy the power of the Persians, and that all things will succeed according to what is in my own mind. When he had said this to Parmenio and had given the high priest his right hand, the priest ran along by him, and he came into the city. And when he went up into the temple, he offered sacrifice to God according to the high priest's direction, and magnificently treated both the high priest and the priests. And when the book of Daniel was showed to him, and Daniel declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, he supposed that himself was that person intended. And as he was then, he dismissed the multitude for the present. But the next day he called them back and bade them ask what favors they pleased of him, whereupon the high priest desired that they might enjoy the laws of their forefathers and might pay no tribute on the seventh year. He granted all they desired. And when they entreated him that he would permit the Jews in Babylon and Media to enjoy their own laws also, he willingly promised to do hereafter what they desired. And when he said to the multitude that if any of them would enlist themselves in the army on this condition, that they should continue under the law of their forefathers and live according to them, he was willing to take them with him. Many were ready to accompany him in his wars. And so he settled matters in Jerusalem. Now that was a lot, and I want you to allow me to summarize some of the more important parts of this information that we've just read. First, we have Alexander the Great approaching Jerusalem. In fact, he's going to do so because he had this encouraging dream. Otherwise, he likely would have listened to his generals who warned against just directly approaching a potential enemy. I mean, that kind of makes sense. Why would you just walk up to someone who might try to kill you? Well, in this case, Alexander the Great does this, but he had this dream that gave him the assurance that it would be okay. And so he has this good encounter with the high priest Jaddua, and he was able to read the Daniel scroll, which predicted there would be a victorious Greek king who would take down the kingdom of Persia. In fact, we see this in Daniel chapter 8. This would have been huge for Alexander the Great because going to war is no small decision to make, right? I mean, we're talking about lives. We're talking about even your own life, the way they did war back then, especially when it's with an empire the size of Persia. I mean, legend says that they could field a 600,000 person army. And so let's take a look at that prophetic dream right now. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel reports this: in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram, and shattered its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it down to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Daniel 8:1-8. Now, later on in this chapter, the interpretation of the vision is given by the archangel Gabriel, who says this: "The two-horned ram that you saw," so this is that two-horned ram, "represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece," so this is Alexander, "and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power." That's Daniel 8:20-21. So being that that interpretation came from an archangel, it has to be accurate. And here's the thing, we know that the archangel Gabriel interprets the dream accurately because these very things actually did happen. Here's an example. Let's talk about the four horns. When Alexander the Great died, four horns did take over his place, and they were four of his generals, right? The first horn was the first king. So what does that tell us about the next four horns? Well, they're four other kings. So yeah, you heard that right. Four generals took over. After the death of Alexander the Great, his vast empire did not pass to a single successor. It was divided into four parts. And these generals who divided it are known as the Diadochi. They played crucial roles in the wars of succession and ultimately established their own territories. Let's break that down a little bit. Let's take a look at who these generals are. So number one, we have Ptolemy I. He became the ruler of Egypt and founded the Ptolemaic dynasty, which lasted until the Roman conquest of Egypt in 30 BC. Ptolemy also secured control of Cyrenaica and Israel. Next, we have Seleucus I. He established the Seleucid Empire, which at its greatest extent included the territories of Syria, Mesopotamia, Persia, and parts of modern-day Turkey and Pakistan. The Seleucid Empire was one of the largest post-Alexandrian states and had a significant influence on the Hellenistic world. The Seleucid Empire often battled with the Ptolemaic Empire for control of the territory of Judea. We also know that as Israel. By now, you're probably getting the picture that Alexander had a massive amount of territory, and he did. That brings us to Cassander. He took control of Macedonia and parts of Greece, unlike the other successors who established dynasties that lasted for generations. Cassander's rule was more short-lived, and his line did not maintain control for long after his death. Then we have Lysimachus. He ruled over Thrace, parts of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and eventually extended his control to the Macedonian and Western Anatolia. Lysimachus's territories were often contested, and his rule was marked by conflicts with other Diadochi. These four generals and their successors played a significant role in shaping the political and cultural landscape of the Hellenistic world, including the legacy of Alexander's conquest and the spread of the Greek culture across a vast area. The point in talking about these different generals is just to show the pinpoint accuracy with which this prophecy was indeed completed. Alexander, who was the greatest horn, the large horn, was a king, and then we have these four kings to follow. Now, I know that at the beginning of this, I did say that it is arguable that the account of Josephus was legendary. And I also said that we don't really know for sure. In fact, arguments come from both sides of this. What we do know from all of this, though, and with what we've just talked about, is that Daniel predicted Alexander's conquest of Persia, and the dividing of his empire into four hundreds of years before he actually did it. Daniel was written in the 6th century BC during the Babylonian exile. They say it was most likely in the 530s BC that it was written. This is 200 to 210 years before Alexander's conquest. You heard that right. 200 to 210 years before Alexander's conquest. Bible prophecy accurately predicts these details with pinpoint accuracy. The idea of Alexander the Great being a fulfillment of prophecy sounds even more reasonable considering just how otherworldly he really was in his success. Alexander the Great's success is significant for several reasons, marked by his exceptional military prowess, strategic brilliance, and the sheer skill and speed of his conquests, which were indeed unlikely for his time and circumstances. For real. Let me give you an example of some of these circumstances and really his time. Look at it. He was young. He had youth and rapid conquest. He was a young man who successfully took over territory rapidly. Alexander became king of Macedonia at the age of 20 following the assassination of his father, Philip II. Despite his youth, he quickly demonstrated remarkable military and leadership skills. And within a decade, he created one of the largest empires of the ancient world, stretching from Greece to northwestern India. The speed and extent of these conquests were unprecedented. Honestly, I would even say this is of biblical proportions. If you want to talk about biblical proportions, let's take a look at this military innovation and strategy that Alexander had. I mean, really, this goes back to what he said in Josephus's account, that he believed he was operating his army under the divine conduct, and at times it really seems as if that's what took place. Alexander's military tactics were revolutionary. He effectively used the Macedonian phalanx combined with heavy cavalry and siege warfare techniques to defeat larger and more established armies. His ability to adapt to different warfare styles and terrain was exceptional. The Battle of Gaugamela, where he defeated a much larger Persian army, is a prime example of his strategic genius. Mind you, the prophecy in Daniel is about this matchup between Persia and Greece. In Gaugamela alone, Darius of Persia fielded, get this, over 200,000 soldiers to Alexander's mere 40,000 men. This means Darius outnumbered Alexander 5-1. In this battle, Alexander actually led a cavalry charge that targeted Darius personally, causing the Persian king to flee. Darius's retreat led to the disintegration of his army and marked the effective end of Persian resistance against Alexander. His victory at Gaugamela was decisive in his campaign to conquer the Persian Empire. Following this battle, he was able to take over the Persian capitals of Babylon, Susa, and Persepolis. That leads me to want to focus a little bit more on this aspect of him always doing these things against the odds, right? We're talking in Gaugamela, he was at a 5-1 ratio with Persia being up on him. Well, you know, Alexander's campaigns were often fraught with challenges. He often faced superior numbers, such as in the battles against the Persians, like the one at Gaugamela that we just talked about, and his army marched through hostile territories, including crossing the formidable Hindu Kush and navigating the harsh environment of the Jadrosian Desert. The logistical and supply chain management required for such feats was extraordinary. I mean, miraculous, especially considering the limited technology of his time. I mean, talk about operating his army under the divine conduct. This is what we mean. This is what Alexander the Great seemed to believe, according to Josephus. And he went out about as if he really did believe that. Then there's this other aspect that I really want to take a look at because I think it's important. There was a cultural impact that took place. There was this Hellenization that took place. And it's actually huge for future events in Scripture. Alexander's conquest resulted in widespread dissemination of Greek culture, language, and ideas, a process that we know today as Hellenization. This culture of blending had a lasting impact on the regions he conquered, influencing the development of the Hellenistic civilization, which combined elements of Greek and Eastern cultures. And the prominence of the Greek language and its spread is particularly huge for the proclamation of the gospel that takes place in the book of Acts. Alexander the Great made a footprint in basically all of the territories that the Apostle Paul and other Christian missionaries would have been preaching the gospel in. Now, why is this? Well, it's because after Alexander the Great's conquests, Greek became the common language, or the lingua franca, across much of the Eastern Mediterranean and Near East. And the widespread use of Greek facilitated the dissemination of Christian teachings across diverse regions and people from different backgrounds because they could communicate through a common language. That is huge. Okay, the areas that Alexander the Great conquered had multiple different languages, but because he was able to conquer those territories and Hellenize those territories, Greek became that common language, and therefore, years after that, led to the success of the preaching of the gospel. That's huge, and it's also significant for the New Testament, because the New Testament is written in Greek. This made it accessible to a broad audience in the world of that day. I take this to mean that God knew exactly what he was doing when he raised Alexander up. That Alexander was a man of destiny. Was he a heathen? Yes. But Daniel prophesied about this. He prophesied about the rule of Alexander, and it ended up being this huge thing, this impactful thing, that a prophecy, something that was prophesied about, took place, and then down the future, because of the after effects of that prophecy being fulfilled, led to this more drastic passing on of the gospel and conversions that just blew the Roman Empire out of the water. The implications of Alexander's near miraculous overtaking of really all of the known world of his time is, to me, a sound example of the providence of God. That God was guiding this. That this was prophesied by Daniel and God made it happen. And without it happening, there would be no common language where the gospel could be preached during the days of the book of Acts, nor would we even have a New Testament written in Greek that could be circulated amongst all the peoples. This is huge. This is huge. This not only shows that Alexander was this person who was brought out and raised up through divine providence, but really it shows just the eternal wisdom of God. That he knew exactly what he was doing. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. And it's a testament to the validity of Scripture. In summary, Alexander's success was remarkable on a biblical level due to his ability to conquer vastly larger territories in a relatively short period, right? Just 10 years. He died at 30. His innovative military strategies, his resilience in the face of daunting challenges, and the lasting cultural and political impact of his conquests were huge. His achievements were not only unlikely for a ruler of his age and experience, but also set a high benchmark for military and political leadership in history. This is really emphasizing that this is a man that only God, in his providence, could have raised up for such a time as that. And this brings me back to the account that Josephus wrote. Imagine being Alexander the Great, knowing the vastness of the Persian Empire, knowing that they could raise an army of 600,000 men if they needed to at the drop of a hat. Put yourself in Alexander's shoes or sandals or whatever he wore at the time. He has this dream, and he sees this priest, and this priest gives him this scroll, and in the scroll he sees that there's a divine correlation between his dream and the scroll, and it gives him this confidence to face the Persian army. I don't know about you, but if I were Alexander the Great, I would have never considered taking my 40,000 men up against a force of 200,000 seasoned Persian soldiers, unless I thought I was operating under the divine conduct. Could it be that this event in history that is considered to be legendary, this account of Josephus, is true? I mean, think about it. There has to be some sort of reason for Alexander the Great to take up such a momentous task so as to take on the might of Persia. Regardless of whether or not this account by Josephus is true, one thing we do know is true is that the Bible is a supernatural book written by a supernatural Holy Spirit through the hands of men like Daniel, who were given insights into supernatural historical figures like Alexander the Great. This is huge. This is a testament to the validity of Scripture. We have historical facts backing up the fact that Bible prophecy is accurate to a pinpoint level, even all the way down to how Alexander the Great's empire was dissolved into four kingdoms. Huge. Huge. And the impact that it later had for the gospel of Jesus Christ being spread in the Roman world. It's just huge. Huge. Josephus, sage of ancient lore, in histories penned with meticulous core, spoken of visions, dreams of night, in Daniel's scroll, a prophetic sight, in Daniel 8, a vision grand, of a ram and a goat on a distant land, the ram with horns, power and might, but the goat prevailed in fearsome fight. Alexander of Macedonian fame, in this prophecy he finds his name. Swift as the goat, his conquests vast, empires fell in his shadow cast. The ram, with Medo-Persian face, fell to Greece in a rapid chase. As foretold in scriptural verse, the world stage followed this ancient curse. In Josephus's works, the tale entwines with historical threads in intricate lines, validating prophecy with scholarly trust in the unfolding of time as it must. Alexander's empire, great and wide, in four parts split at his demise, as the vision in Daniel did decree, a prophecy fulfilled for all to see. So in ancient texts, the story weaves of kingdoms, battles, and powers leaves, a testament to a time foretold in biblical prophecy, bold and old. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I hope that it's been a blessing to you. It's been a pleasure going through this topic, and I hope that this built you up and edified you well. In conclusion, this episode of the Bold Apologia podcast has journeyed through a fascinating intersection of Bible prophecy, historical account, and divine providence. Josephus's narrative about Alexander the Great presents this compelling example of fulfilled prophecy from Daniel 8, offering this intriguing glimpse into how ancient events were perceived and recorded. The accuracy of the prophecy in Daniel, written centuries before Alexander's conquest, not only underlines the prophetic legitimacy of the Bible, but also showcases the extraordinary nature of Alexander's achievements directly tying those things to the fact that it must have been done under this divine conduct. His rapid rise to power, groundbreaking military strategies, and the resultant spread of Greek culture and language laid an indispensable foundation for the later spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Greek language, popularized across Alexander's vast empire, became the vessel through which the New Testament was written and understood, playing a critical role in the early dissemination of Christian teachings. This blend of historical events and divine orchestration illustrates God's hand can be seen in shaping history for the fulfillment of his purposes. Alexander's story, therefore, is not just a tale of military and political success, but a testament to the intricate workings of providence in the grand tapestry of history. It aligns perfectly with God's plan for humanity. And as we reflect on these insights that I've shared in this podcast, it becomes even more evident to me that the legacy of Alexander the Great intertwined deeply, not just with history, but also with the fulfillment of biblical prophecy and the spread of Christianity. It underscores the profound ways in which God can use even the most unlikely figures to achieve his divine purposes. I mean, think about it. He was 20 years old when he started. So with all of that said, I hope that you were encouraged by this podcast. I mean, I'm encouraged by the details that we were able to cover. I mean, gosh, this really backs up the fact that, geez, the Bible is for real. I mean, good grief, we have the New Testament because a prophecy in Daniel was fulfilled. I hope you enjoyed this episode of the Bold Apologia podcast, and this year I hope to do more podcasts similar to this. And one thing that I could really use the help of my listeners with is finances. If you want to support this podcast, and there are any of you out there who are listening who would like to give to this ministry, please feel free to reach out to me at adam@boldapologia.com. I would love to hear feedback from you as well, and if I can get money to support this ministry, it'll allow me to make more podcasts similar to this one. Next month, I look forward to having a guest on. His name is David Miller, and he is a pastor and an author. He and I will actually be covering a very interesting topic, and it's on the secret history of exorcism. So I hope that you guys are excited for that, and thank you for listening. I'll see all of you on the other side. Goodbye.
Thank you for listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. To find out more about Adam Parker's projects, writings, or guest podcast episodes, visit his website at www.boldapologia.com. There you can get more information regarding Adam's works, contact him to be a guest on your show, or leave him a comment for Q&A. Until next time, thank you and God bless. We'll be right back.